the chapter. So chapter 2, verse 9 through 23. Paul, speaking of Christ, says, "For in him all fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the circumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, for whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are the matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence."
I want to thank Pat for that lengthy reading, and we're going to be speaking from that text. So I ask you to open your Bibles to Colossians 2 if you haven't already, and we want to examine that. So it was just enjoyable visiting with her. She grew up in a day where you could trust everyone. Born in 1921, a handshake, you could make a deal. And I grew up at the tail end of that generation where I believed you could just trust anything that anyone said to you. How naive, because you realize you cannot do that because people will look at you in the face and lie to you while they're smiling. And so that is really the way we have to understand even those when it comes to the faith. It's beyond me that someone would lie to you about spiritual matters when heaven and hell are on the line. Such important issues, and yet people will deceive others for self-gain. And that's exactly what Paul's going to be talking about when we look at this text here given to us in Colossians chapter 2. Last week we began this idea of being held captive, that there are those that want to take us captive, and that means from the simplicity of our devotion to Jesus Christ, and so that we end up maybe even losing our salvation. So this is very, 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 very serious. And if we understand that if we're complete in Christ, we don't need anything else. But people are going to come along with persuasive arguments by philosophy, by those who are going to rob you, and those who have promote false or fake religion. We looked at the first two last week, persuasive arguments and philosophies of men. We're going to look at the last two, those who would defraud you or rob you, and fake religion. But why shouldn't you trust people that come to you in the name of Christ? I've heard it said, and I've said it myself, sometimes when I talk to someone, my neighbor or someone I meet,
They sound so spiritual. They say all the right things. And I've gone away and said, you know, they live more like a Christian than I do. Have you ever felt that way, meeting certain people? Well, that's the appeal, for example, of the mega church movement, which is starting to see its demise because people are seeing through the shadowy illusion that it portrays. But often you'll hear the right things. You'll see the right things. It feels good, and it feels so spiritual. And people are held captive by it in literally numbers of thousands. And Paul's warning about that. So don't trust everything you hear. Be on guard. And he's making us responsible for being held captive. Because there'll be imperatives here where he says, don't let it happen. Now let's do the backstory and then we'll get into the lesson. In their day, we have a lot of people that became Christians out of the tribe or Israel are Jews. And with that, they practice a lot of their cultural beliefs until the day they became a Christian. And then they wanted to bring those traditions into the church. For example, the old law, you couldn't eat certain foods. Certain seafoods were totally off limit. You couldn't eat pork. And so those dietary restraints were part of their whole life. And so it'd be very hard to give them up when they became a Christian. So not only did they carry them forward, they started binding them on Gentile Christians or people like ourselves. You got to do this if you want to be righteous. You can't eat that if you want to be righteous. And then also their Sabbath day keeping. How long have they been keeping the Sabbath? Hundreds of years. Hundreds and hundreds of years. And so how difficult would it be to give up keeping the Sabbath when they weren't allowed to travel so far, they weren't allowed to work, and now all of a sudden you can? Can you imagine how emotionally difficult that would be? And then makes matters worse. They start binding it on other Christians. You have to keep these prescribed Sabbath days and other festivals and celebrations that God required in the Old Testament. Then one more thing. They developed up their own traditions. The Pharisees and the Essenes were great about this. And there was also the Gnostics, which were a product of these other two groups, where they're teaching that knowledge somehow elevates you spiritually. And since knowledge is supreme, the flesh is bad, so you need to get rid of the flesh. So they come up with all these rules of things you couldn't do. Can't touch that, can't taste that. And so the Pharisees did that themselves. You had to wash your hands before you ate. You couldn't go into a Gentile's house because you would become spiritually unclean. Now, where do you read that in the Old Testament? It's not there. They made these things up and made them requirements to be righteous. They love to be seen fasting, praying, and giving of their means, outward signs to say, hey, we're more righteous than you. Now, this is infiltrating the church, and Paul's saying, don't let them take you captive, because Christ is all you need. And that's what we want to see again. And when we look at this idea at the part two, because there's four ways so far. We've seen the first two, these persuasive arguments, the philosophies of men. We're looking at how people can rob you. And then we're going to look at fake religion. Yes, there is what we call fake religion. Sort of like fake news that we talked about this morning. All we need is Christ alone. Now, he's going to begin by showing that in Christ, you've been made complete. That'll be the first part. Then he'll look at how you can be robbed. And then he'll look finally in verse 23, real quickly, about fake religion. But first, let's look at the idea about how in Christ we've been made complete. In this section, we're going to see that he says, in him, that's verse 9, bodily, the whole fullness of what God is existed in Jesus. He puts it this way, in him, the fullness of deity dwells in a bodily form. See, Jesus was not just a man, he was also God in the flesh. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, born by a physical woman. God in the flesh. Was any less than God? No, he is the image of God. That's what chapter 1, verse 15. He proved that by he was the one that created everything.
So we have God in the flesh, in the bodily form, and in him, you've been made complete. Now, why is this important? Because who's the only one you're accountable to? Well, it's the highest one there is. Who is that? It has all authority in heaven and earth. It's Jesus. And if he's the one that says, you're good to go, do I have to be held accountable to anybody else? No. Because he is the highest, the preeminent one. If we believe that, that Jesus is my preeminent one, he is the chief of all things, and I look to him to make me complete, I won't look any further. And so there is the idea here, the all fullness of deity, the head of all rule and authority. And notice the things that we're going to see. We're circumcised with him, we were buried with him, we were raised with him, and we were made alive with him. When did these things happen? So let's read the text together. See in verse 9, for in him the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In him you've been made complete. The word complete actually means full to the fill. So if you got a glass of water and you want to fill it up and it's running over the top, can you add anything else to it? In Jesus, you've been made full. Now we're going to explain that in a second. And he is the head over all rule and authority. So there's no one else you need to be held accountable to. There's no one else you have to answer to. And notice this. How were you made full then? Well, in him, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Now, in the Old Testament, they cut off the foreskin of every male child, and it was a sign of their covenant. Spiritually, we have been circumcised, male and female, but it wasn't made with human hands. So you tell me, who did it? Man or God? God did it. Now, was physical circumcision an operation? Yes. Is spiritual circumcision an operation? Yes. But who's doing the operating? God. Now, look at that verse. What is cut away? Here he says, a circumcision made without hands, the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision. And he tells us who it is. It's Christ's circumcision. Now he said, well, when did that happen? He's going to tell us. And that's in the next verse. For having been buried with him. So we were circumcised by him and now buried with him. Just as Christ died on the cross and was buried, we were buried with Jesus. When did that happen? It tells us in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him. Jesus didn't stay in the grave, but he was raised to never die again. And baptism does the same thing. We die with him, we're buried with him, and then we are raised out of the waters of baptism. You know, it was great to have be part of Harold's salvation on Friday, and we talked about what was going to happen. It's such a simple event, isn't it? I mean, we don't have a lot of fanfare, not a great ceremony, because in Acts 2, there were 3,000, right? And it was almost like, next, next. I mean, could you make a big production, like a wedding over it, an hour long? I guess you could, but where's the real production, the fanfare? It's heaven downward. The angels are rejoicing. And I'm just assisting him being immersed, but who's doing the operating at that moment? Jesus Christ. He's cutting away the body of sin. That's Romans chapter 6. And when he comes up out of the water, you walk in a newness of life. Jesus said, unless you're born again of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And that is the very moment you die and you bury dead people, you're raised again to walk in newness of life. Well, what happened to our sins? Verse 13, and you, when you were dead in your transgressions, that's sins, and the uncircumcision in your flesh, he made you alive together with who? With Jesus. When did that happen? When you were baptized. He made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. And furthermore, he did it by canceling out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, taking it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. That is speaking of the old law. All those things they had to keep to be right with God, but they never could keep correctly, perfectly, and it ended up condemning them. He said, I'll forgive you, and I'll get rid of this law that condemns you as well. So let me just say this. First of all, if you have not been baptized, you still have your sins. They have not been cut away from your life. You're only going to find them being cut away by the circumcision of Christ, and he says, when you are baptized. Amen. If you have not been baptized, you have not been buried with Christ. You have not been made alive with Christ. You are still in your sins, and you have no hope of salvation as we understand it right here. And it's not because man says that. It's because this is what God is asking. Now, we hear a lie, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but if you tell a lie long enough, people start to believe it. And the lie goes like this. We are saved by grace through faith and not of works. 2, baptism is a work. 3, therefore baptism is not necessary. You will hear that over and over and over again, so much that people start to believe it. Are we saved by grace through faith? Yes. Is baptism a work? No. No. If it is a work, who's doing the working? Who's doing the operating? Jesus. He's doing all the work. He's the one that is cutting away our sins. He's the one that's making us alive. He's the one that's raising us up to walk a new life. What are we doing? Just getting on the operating table or in the operating water, isn't it right? We're doing nothing. We're just obeying. Don't let people lie to you. It's so sad. But Satan is so crafty at his work, isn't he? It's so simple, but yet people are so misled by the false truths that are out there. Now, here's a glass of water that I talked about. And it's starting to run over the edges. So could you say that glass is full? Can you put another drop of water in it? No. Now that's what the word, in him you've been made complete. Now look at this passage with me here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Love this passage. God made him, and the him here refers to Jesus. Him who knew no sin. Wouldn't that be Jesus? He's the only one that never knew sin. He made him who knew no sin to become or be sin on our behalf. Now, when did that happen? When did that happen? Right here. He bore our sins. He was pure himself, but he took on our sins, every last one of them, and became a sinner on our behalf. I think that's why it got dark, and that's why he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he entered into the grave, into the Hadean realm, bearing our sins. Why? So that in him, in Christ, you're made what? Complete. Complete means what? Full. In him, we might become the righteousness of God. You got to appreciate how powerful this is. How righteous is God? Well, we could talk about it for, you know, a long time. Let's just make it simple. Is there any sin in God? Is there anything you hold him accountable to, you know, as far as judge? No. Is there any darkness in God? Does he always make the right choices? Is he always right in everything he does and just and pure and loving? When you think about righteousness of God, that's the epitome. That's what we're striving for. And what does it say we have become in Christ? We have become, not we're aspiring to, or we hope to, we have become the righteousness of God. What? Well, who did that for us? Jesus. And now God's righteousness and Jesus' righteousness has become our righteousness. Have we done anything? No, to deserve it. But are we as pure and holy as God is? Yes, or else you can't have a relationship with him. The littlest of sin will alienate you from God. And our cup is totally full. He said, well, I don't feel that way. I feel pretty sinful. This is where we can start doing our own internal work and self-talk. It's not about what you feel about yourself. It's about trusting what God has done for you. Because initially, when you were baptized into Christ, he forgave you of everything. we're starting all over in life. We've had discussion last week, twice I had it. Would you go back to high school and do things over? Those of us are a long time back. Yeah, knowing what I know now, I would do it so much better and so much different. But think about it. Even though you would probably excel, be a straight-A student, so popular and great at sports and all that stuff, would you still mess up? Yeah. Yeah. Just give me, though, the chance to start over. In baptism, we're born again, and guess what we're doing? Starting over. Pure as the day we were born in this world. And then every day that you walk, if you try to walk perfectly following Christ, you will stumble and mess up. But his blood continually forgives you every day of your life as you walk on this earth. You are as righteous as Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you believe that? Well, I don't feel it. It goes back to BJ's lesson this morning. It's all about feeling in him. You have to trust God that in him you are complete. And anytime you feel less than complete, you're going to start looking for something else to fill your cup. And that opens you to being held captive. If all you need is Christ, you need nothing else. And if you don't feel full, complete, well, you don't understand what happened in my life. Or you don't understand what's done to me. Or you don't understand what I've done. Doesn't matter. Jesus does. And he went to the grave with those and he bore those. Just, would you trust him? That's what he says. Now, with that, he says, watch out. He says, let no one keep defrauding you. Because he knows it was happening then and it'll happen now. So let's look at our text then in verse 16. Therefore, first of all, he says, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to festival or new moon or Sabbath. Remember I said the things the Jews were doing and trying to bring in? Here it is. Now, in this list, we're going to have four things. We're going to see a discussion of asceticism, mysticism, legalism, and the teachings of men. You thought it was another ism. But no. And in your handout, only God is perfect, and this is not. Okay? Because I made some mistakes. No, there's two B's. Did you notice that? It's so embarrassing. I looked at it 15 times, and I don't know how I didn't catch that mistake. That's why I needed my wife. She's my help meet. No, she's my... Yeah, more than that. It's A, B, and then actually it's not verse 19, it's verse 21 or 20 on the C part, all right? But you see all four of them? As we go through them, you just think in your mind, which one is Paul talking about here? Asceticism is the idea of self-denial in order to make yourself more righteous. There were some monks that promoted this from the very beginning. One of them in particular didn't wash his feet. He thought, if I just refuse to wash my feet, somehow that self-denial, because when you went around barefoot or in sandals, isn't it a pleasure to wash your feet? I'm going to deny myself that pleasure, and somehow that will make me more righteous. All that will do is make you stinky. That's all it will do. But yet he did that. Now, from that, people have taken vows of silence. I won't speak. Or they take vows of, I won't eat certain foods. And it's all this ascetic lifestyle that you deny yourself. The Catholic Church preaches it and teaches it. They ask of their preachers not to marry. That's asceticism. When Lent comes along, what are you supposed to do if you're a good Catholic? Deny yourself of some pleasure for a certain amount of period of times. It's the same kind of thinking. So that's asceticism. That will fill your cup and somehow make you more righteous or make you righteous. The second one is mysticism. He'll be talking about people that have seen angels or having visions. Do you have a lot of people that claim visions to promote their faith? What's the first one that might come to your mind? Joseph Smith, that's right. He claimed an angel visited him, and he had this vision, and that's where the Mormon church was born. Now, that's not to pick on a Mormon, but it's to examine their religion. They're two different things. I don't know you, but I do know the religion. And that's how it got started. The Catholic Church always are having visions and always seeing Mother Mary everywhere. And it helps keep people excited. And it's mysticism. And it's now, we'll see it in Eastern religion. It used to be in our day, Echinar and not TSP, that's a cleaner. ESP, yeah, that's what it was. That's in our day. Now it's also, all right, legalism. Legalism's a tough one. I hate the word, but it does abound. Legalism is where men or people start enforcing that you do something that's not written in Scripture in order to become righteous. So they're binding some kind of work on you to obtain righteousness. The Pharisees were good about this. If you didn't fast, tithe, and pray, you weren't going to be righteous. If you didn't wash your hands, you weren't going to be righteous. And so they would bind heavy loads on the individuals, loads they couldn't keep themselves. That's legalism. Now, why I hate the way legalism is used. Anytime you want to share with someone a commandment of God, and you want to ask them, here's what God is asking you to do, and you read to them a commandment, they'll say, well, that's legalism. You know, commandment keeping is legalism. We're saved by faith. And now obeying God becomes a bad thing, legalistic. And that's why I dislike just the use of the word, because people misuse it to get around obeying God. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, but yet it is a real problem where people start, for example, how are you, Blake? How old are you? Yeah. All right. Well, then this wouldn't work for you because, yeah. All right, Roy, when you were young, he's an old guy. Could women wear pants when you were young?
Well, they couldn't when I was young.
No, I don't recall.
You know, that's a safe one. Okay, and now remembers, I had to wear a dress all the time, going to worship. What would happen if you wore pants to worship service? That's right, and you might be sent home. And we are told other things. You can't play cards, you can't go to movies, you can't smoke, and all these other things you're going to be told you can't do, or you're going to hell, you can't go to heaven. Now, you right? Okay, everyone that has heard that, all right, good, especially the older generation, and the young people, what? Well, there's a difference between trying to live a righteous life once you're saved and trying to force people to do these things in order to be saved. See the difference? And where does the Bible say that women can't wear pants? Now, all that generation, their wives wear pants. But it once was wrong, but now it's okay. All right? Going to movies. Now, are there certain movies you shouldn't go to? And can we have a rational discussion about that, about you being a light to the world without being accused of being legalistic? If we can't have that discussion, don't come back next week where we're going to talk about practical living as a Christian in chapter 3 of Colossians. Well, 2 weeks. Because he's going to talk about that, those things. And so if we can't have that discussion without being accused of being legalistic, then maybe you don't appreciate what God's done for you and the righteousness you share. But yet it's another thing to say you can't go to any movie at all. That's sin. You can't play cards. Because cards was always associated when you were growing up at my age with what? Gambling. And since gambling and the bars were all wrong, playing cards was wrong. They made a connection, but can you connect those dots? No. In that day, was it a good idea not to go to a bar and drink and gamble and play cards? Yes. But is that the way people play cards today? No. I've had many of you over at our house and we play cards. And the worst thing you've ever done that was sinful was beat me, hit me. I've had people do that. Or raise your voice because you're upset because you lost. All right? But it's all in fun, isn't it? Isn't it? It's all in fun. That's why we keep playing. That's legalism. Then there's the teachings of men. And they're just exactly what you think. They come from men. Now, real quickly then, let's just read through this. And notice what he has to say. Don't let anyone act as your judge when it comes to what you eat or what you drink, or respect to festivals or new moon or Sabbath. Right here, with one verse, we have dismissed any bond that says you have to keep the Sabbath day, Saturday, to be a righteous Christian. He said, don't let anyone judge you. The Sabbath day is no longer our day of worship. A lot of people have taught, as the teaching of men, that Sunday became the new Sabbath. You remember the movie Chariots of Fire? Why did he not run? Because it was Saturday? No, it's because Sunday, and what was the rule of that day? You don't do anything on Sunday. You don't compete. Where does he read that in the Bible? They were applying Sabbath day law to Sunday. Now, is that traditions of men? Is that legalism? Yes. But for his benefit, if his conscience wouldn't allow him, should he run on Sunday? No. That's another subject, but we'll talk about that some other time. I just want you to see that, though. But he says, these are a shadow of what's to come, but the body belongs to Christ. So everything in the Old Testament, these rules and about what not to eat and what day to worship on and all that, they're a shadow, but something casts a shadow. And who is the body that casts a shadow? It's Jesus. They don't make you complete. Jesus makes you complete. So verse 18. So let no one keep defrauding you. That word is a referee in Olympic Games who's making sure that people keep the rules. So when someone crosses line, he can declare the winner. What he's saying here is, don't let someone referee your life by changing up the rules. Isn't that terrible? You did what the Lord said, and they said, nope, that's not good enough. Who said? The rules are different. And that's what they're doing. They're defrauding you. Now, that's the teachings of men. And it's also legalism, okay? And they do it by delighting in self-abasement, the worship of angels, that's mysticism, taking a stand on visions he has seen inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, not holding fast to the head, that's Jesus, from whom the whole body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the growth which is from God. So if you've died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit to decrees such as don't handle, don't taste that, don't touch that? What are those? Asceticism, isn't it? And it's also the teachings of men. And he says that. Things which refer to things destined to perish with the using. Because food doesn't defile man, because it just goes through the body. And Jesus said it's what? It comes out the other end. That's what he says. But what defiles a man? That which comes out of his heart. So he says, these are things that are destined to perish with the using in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. You don't find them in the Bible. Then finally, verse 23, he says, fake religion. These are matters which, to be sure, have the appearance of wisdom of self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but they're no value against fleshly indulgence. And that's what's amazing about man and Satan, who's so crafty. He makes things look like worship and makes them look like a good religion. And that's why it seduces people by the thousands. It always has, and it always will. But they have the appearance. The word self-made means self-willed. It's what you want to do rather than what the Lord asks you to do. And it goes two ways. Amazing enough. One, we'll make it very liberal. You can do anything you want and be righteous. That's very appealing, right? The other extreme is what? Asceticism. You can't do anything to be righteous. Some people like that. They like abusing themselves in denial. The truth is, in Christ, you are made what? Complete. You don't need anything else. Now, I have one more and I'll stop there. Jude chapter 1, verse 12. So these men are hidden reeves in your love feast, shamelessly feasting with you, but shepherding only themselves. They are clouds without water. See, in Israel, they really depended on the spring rains, then the summer rains, to fertilize or germinate their soil for the seeds would grow, and then to bring them into maturity. And they were well aware that sometimes clouds would come across, and they promised great rains to water their crops, but they'd come over, and they just pass over without dropping a drop. We've seen that, right? And that's what he says these people are. They're clouds without water. They can't add to your cup at all, because anyway, it's already full. And everything they're doing is just vain and useless. They're like fruitless trees in the autumn, twice dead after being uprooted. Don't be deceived. Just stick to Christ. In him alone, we're going to be made righteous. I hope this helps you. We skipped some things, but for time's sake, I hope that you read this for yourself and you have some confidence. You need to do some work on yourself. Do I really believe in Jesus Christ, that he has made me righteous in him? Do I really believe that I'm holy and pure, that I'm without blame? And you say, well, I've never been baptized in Christ. Well, I understand then why you don't feel that way, because that's when all this takes place. So if you've never been baptized into Christ, why not do that right now? And become a child of God. And you can leave. You can be held captive by Satan. And you have to turn around and come back. And if you realize you have been, and you need to come back to Christ in any form or any way, won't you come as we stand and sing? Just the first verse of the song has been selected.